Last Sunday, if you remember, we talked about three fundamental questions. Questions that we have to ask ourselves on a regular basis, moment by moment, every day, that are the keystone, the fundamentals for how we are to live properly. I think that most people are not living properly. Most people are not living well. I see hundreds of people a week. I see a lot of people. Most people are not living properly, and as a result, they're miserable. Even though they're doing maybe whatever they want to do in any given moment, and they think that in any given moment, what they are about to do will bring them happiness, cumulatively, each one of those decisions results in a never-ending cycle of misery. If we live without a firm grasp of answers to these three questions, we will find ourselves being subject to the whims and the ways dictated by the world and the flesh, and vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. Before we know it, we will have strayed far away from living as God created us to live, and God will be relegated to a small compartment of our life and our heart, that while we may confess that we're a believer, if someone hands you a form and says, "What religious affiliation are you?" you might check Christian. But that's about the extent of your walk with God. You might be able to say that. You might be confessing, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is God, that Jesus is my Savior." But you have successfully relegated him to a compartment of your heart that only comes out on Sunday morning when you choose to be here Sunday morning, or in moments of arguments or confrontation with a skeptic or an atheist who says there is no God and you say that there is, but certainly no governing authority over your heart. Such a confession has no real bearing or impact on how we live moment by moment or day by day. Just doesn't. God doesn't rule over how you spend your time, how you spend your money, how you spend your resources, the priorities of your family, the priorities of your decision making. Just doesn't. He's in a compartment. He's in a compartment, and you open up the door of that compartment when you think it's the right time. These fundamental questions from last week are: who am I? Why am I here? And what am I to do? Who am I? Why am I here? And what am I to do? Who am I is a question of identity. Why am I here is a question of purpose. What am I to do is a question of decisions. Identity, purpose, decisions. It is the answer to these three questions that provide the perspective for how we are to live our lives. When our Lord was in that confrontation with the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they said, "Is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar?" And he said, "Hand me a coin, hand me a denarius. Whose image is on that coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And he said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." The follow-up question should have been, "What is God's?" The follow-up answer would have been, "Whose image is on you?" God's image is on you. That's identity. You are his image bearer. Therefore, as your creator, you owe him your life because his image is on you. Render unto God that which is God's. You belong to God. Render yourself unto God because his image is on you. The second point of identity that we talked about is: to them who receive the Son, it has been given the right to become a child of God. That is a point of identity. To them who receive the Son, it's been given the right to be called a child of God. You are a child of God. That is who you are. That is your identity. You are a child of God. A child communicates regularly with his parents. His parents instruct him. His parents teach him. and you go to God, a child goes to his parents or her parents with their fears, with their anxious thoughts, with their victories, with their defeats. And it's an ongoing walk, moment by moment, day by day. That's what it means to be a child. That's your identity. That's who you are. Okay? We are in Christ. We are in Christ. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ." Why? For what purpose? For good works, which he has preordained beforehand that we would walk in them. So your identity is God's image bearer, a child of God, and in Christ. Why am I here? That's a question of purpose. I know who I am. Why am I here? If I am God's image bearer, a child of God, and in Christ, then I am here for one reason and one reason only, and that is to do his will. That is to do his will. That's the only reason you are walking on this earth, is to do his will. It's not to attain earthly, worldly position, power, wealth, security, comforts, hobbies, leisures, activity, whatever it is. You are here to do his will. God has preordained your days and my days for a purpose, and that is his purpose. Our Lord is the greatest example of a person who understood his purpose for being on the earth. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." He never let that go. And we must never let that go. If you let that go, you're not going to understand why you're here. If you don't understand why you're here, then you are susceptible to any reason at all. Any reason at all. It is impossible to compartmentalize God in our heart and in our life when we understand that our identity is that we are God's and God's alone, and our purpose is to do his will. You can't compartmentalize God when you have that in your heart. You have sanctified him in your heart, which means he owns you and you know it. Consider the purpose for which our Lord knew he was here and how that drove him and his perspective at the most difficult moment of his life. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And then he went a little further beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will." This is the most difficult moment of our Lord's life. And he went straight to the heart of the matter. I am here to do the will of my Father. It doesn't matter how intense the suffering was going to be. And it was going to be suffering the likes of which no one had ever known in the history of the world. It didn't matter that for the first time in all of eternity that he was going to be separated from the Father. It didn't matter that he was going to be scourged. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be crucified. He was going to die the death of a criminal, and he was going to be judged for every sin in the history of the world. All that mattered is this what the Father wants? That was all that mattered. Why? Because he understood who he was, and he understood why he was here. I am here to do not my will, but the will of the one who sent me. How can one face the struggles and suffering in life if he does not know who he is or who she is and why you're here? How could you possibly face this life? How could you possibly live if you don't know who you are and why you're here? Our identity and our purpose drives our decisions. Our decisions are the result of what rules our hearts. Jesus said this, right? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we don't know who we are and we don't know why we're here, we will not know what to do. And I think most people don't know what to do. I think most people just jump from one moment to the next with no plan, with no purpose, with no grasp of who they are or why they're here. And I think that's true for most Christians too. Sadly, that is the reality. Going to church might be something that you do, But it's only part of your life. God is not part of your life. God is your life. God, your identity. God, you are, your identity is born from who you are as God's image bearer and who you are in Christ. So the third question is, okay, therefore, what am I to do? Well, I know who I am. I know my purpose here. So then what? What am I supposed to do? Romans 12:1 is a great place to get that. Clarity. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Meaning we don't just worship on Sunday morning. Our life is to be worship. Our life is to be offered to God for him to do with us as he pleases, which is the result of understanding that we are his image bearer. He redeemed us. We belong to him. We are his child. And our identity is in Christ, so that we would walk in the good works that he has prepared beforehand that we would walk in. When we understand who we are, then we will understand what to do. Our choice is either to renounce and disregard who we are and the purpose for which we are here, or to live as we were created to live. That's the choice. Just like the choice for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wasn't, do we go into the fiery furnace and die and endure a lot of pain in the process, or do we obey the king? That was not the choice. The choice is, who is God and what has he said? That's the choice. Make sure you ask the right question before you answer it. You see, the question isn't the pragmatic, political, ideological point of view, left or right. The question is an up or down, who is God and what has he said? By presenting ourselves to God for him to do with us as he wills, we are here at the good pleasure of God, and that is right where we want to be. Consider the alternative. Look around. What's the alternative? This is the only proper way to live. The only proper way to live. However, it won't always feel good or comfortable, and it certainly won't be easy. That's the reality. It doesn't always feel good or comfortable, and it won't always be easy. We will often find ourselves at odds with the world around us, including and even especially our families. Especially our families. However, it is the only way we can truly live well and properly. It's the only way. How many people in this world are living this way? Not many. Not many. There's not many people living this way. You see, this is the reason why there's so much misery out there. This is the reason why there's so much anger and hostility out there. It's because people have not taken the time to say, who am I and why am I here? Therefore, what am I to do? Each day is an opportunity to present yourself to God and ask him to do what he wants you to do, no matter what that is. This is called perspective. Perspective. Perspective is born out of identity and purpose. And therefore, what decisions do I make? It's born out of a perspective of your life. If we understand who we are and why we're here and what we are to do, then we have what is needed to understand how to live. And that's perspective. Perspective is the answer to the fourth question, how am I to live? Answer, as God directs me. As God directs me. No matter how I may feel, you're not always going to feel like doing what God wants you to do. You're not. Let's look at three examples three examples of how a godly perspective overcame a desire for the opposite of God's will. If you could open up with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 20. Jeremiah, chapter 20. I want you to imagine a young man who is told by God, by the way, a shy young man who doesn't speak very well, who is told by God to go and speak to all the seasoned leaders and representatives of a nation that has gone astray so far, that their hearts have no check and balance anymore. They are just filled with their own desires and bents. And you are going to tell those seasoned leaders of that nation that they are about to be judged and a foreign king is going to come in and absolutely wipe them out and destroy them. And you're going to have to face these people and face the consequences of it. And then you have your family who's saying, what are you, crazy? You can't go and do that. And everybody around you is making fun of you and mocking you and threatening you. And here you are. And you don't really want to do this. That's Jeremiah. Now look at verse 7 and following. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou hast overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. Each time I speak, I cry aloud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. That's the reality here, okay? So just step back and think about that for a second. Put yourself in Jeremiah's position here. Lord, every time I do what you ask me to do, I get mocked. I get threatened. I'm a reproach. People are turning their back on me. Every time I do what you tell me to do, this is what happens. But there's a but in here. And it's in verse 9. Look at this. But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name, then my heart, it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. For I have heard the whispering of many, terror on every side. Denounce him. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends watching for my fall say, perhaps he will be deceived, so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a dread champion. Therefore, my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will be utterly ashamed because they have failed, with an everlasting disgrace that will not be forgotten. You notice what Jeremiah is saying here? Everyone mocks me. I'm a reproach to everybody. My family's turned their back on me. My friends have turned their back on me. Every time I do what God wants me to do, it turns out badly for me. But there's no possible way I could possibly not do what God has told me to do. I couldn't possibly not do what God is telling me to do. It doesn't matter. It's not that I wish I didn't do what God wants me to do, because I don't like the way my life is going here right now. But it's not possible for me to not do what God wants me to do. Why? Because he knew who he was, and he knew why he was there, and he knew what he needed to do. See, this is where you get to in your life when you set your heart, on doing God's will and presenting yourself as a living sacrifice for God to use you as he wants to, because you understand who you are, why you're here, and what you are to do, it becomes impossible. It becomes a reproach in your heart to ever, ever say no to God. To ever say, it's just too hard, God, I can't do it. To ever say, I don't want to be embarrassed, God, I can't open my mouth and confess the name Jesus Christ. To ever make a decision that would be contrary towards God's word or God's will for you. We often ask the question, if someone put a gun to my head and said, renounce Christ or I'm going to pull the trigger, I hope in that moment that I would have the courage to choose to not renounce him. I pose that question another way. If you are not at the point in your life where you can say, I cannot imagine renouncing my Savior, if you're not there, then you have work to do. I cannot imagine, under any circumstances, actually saying, I don't believe that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I couldn't imagine doing that. Okay? You see, that's what we have to get to. That's what we have to get to. And we will never get there compartmentalizing God in our life. We will never, ever get there if we think that we just need to give a nod to God. Come to church on Sunday, sit in the pew, whatever, and then go about my business. You'll never get to that point. Everything about your life has to be born out of your identity, has to be born out of your purpose, has to be born out of what God has said. Or you'll never have that kind of faith. You'll never have the faith of Jeremiah. There was no way that Jeremiah couldn't do what God told him to do, despite all that he was facing from the world, because he knew who he was and why he was here and what God wanted him to do, and therefore he had the right perspective about his circumstances. Jeremiah had to do what God wanted. It would have destroyed him. You see the words he's using? My heart would have been like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. I cannot endure it. Had he not done what God told him to do, it would have destroyed him. And that's the way it should be for all of us. God, I'd be destroyed if I choose against you. Destroyed if I don't live for you as you have told me to. Jeremiah had to do what God wanted. It would have destroyed him. This is where we all need to be. No matter what the consequences we face for doing God's will, not doing his will has to be something that isn't even an option because it would destroy us. Jeremiah trusted God. Remember, we have to get to a point in our walk with God where we no longer need explanations, we only need promises. I don't need an explanation. I need a promise. I need a promise. God's credit is good with me. I hope you understand that. I hope God's credit is okay with you. You don't need God to explain how he's going to do it. You just need to know he's told you he would. We don't need to know how God will provide, but only that he will provide. It may not look like what we are hoping for. We have to stop praying that God will do what we want to do and start praying that we would do what he wants us to do. Can't tell you how many times I hear, oh, God provided for me. I got news for you. God's always providing for you. Just because something works out the way you want it to work out, that isn't the indication that God's providing for you. What if it didn't work out that way? Does that mean God wasn't providing for you? It's not about how you want things to work out. It's about what he wants for you, and do you want what he wants for you? If you have left yourself with options to live some other way than God's way, then you're going to live that other way. Absolutely going to live that other way. We always will take that path. God's way requires us to forsake all other ways and live by his way and his way alone. We ought to be so given over to God that the thought that we would skip out on his work trust in someone or something else other than him, live for some purpose other than his, is so horrible to imagine that it would be impossible for you to do, even if the consequences of doing what God wants is just horrible from a worldly perspective and results in great earthly pain and suffering. It probably will at some point. I always tell the kids, I learned this when I was in business school. My professor, I'll always be grateful for this. He wrote a big triangle on the whiteboard. Again, it's a business context, but he wrote a big triangle on the whiteboard. And he wrote price on one point, speed on the other point, and quality on the other point. He said, you can only have two of three. You cannot ever have all three. You cannot have price, speed, and quality. You have to pick two out of three, which means there's always going to be a sacrifice. You're always sacrificing something. If you want to do it quick, you got to either charge more or sacrifice quality. If you want quality, you either got to sacrifice speed or you got to sacrifice price. If you want price, you either have to sacrifice quality or sacrifice speed. You can't have all three. Great lesson from a business perspective, but a life perspective. Every single decision that we make has a consequence. Okay, I don't have a very good golf game. I'm not a good fisherman. I can't fly a plane. You know, I could do any one of those three things. It would just take time and money. But I could do any one of those three things. And there's nothing wrong with any of those three things. But it would require a sacrifice. There's a consequence. There's a consequence to pursuing those things. I would be sacrificing time with my family, time with you, time in God's Word, time doing the things that I'm doing right now. Guess what? Good decisions have consequences too. Okay? By investing time in my children, in the people in my life, in studying God's Word and fellowship with you, I don't have a good golf game. I am not a good fisherman, and I cannot fly a plane. Those are consequences. We all have to make decisions. If you are going to live God's way, there's going to be consequences. You are going to have people that are going to turn their back on you. You're going to have conflict. It's going to be things in your life you're going to have to say no to that you might really want to do, but you're not going to be able to do them. There's going to be consequences. But you have to make the choice. You have to make the choice. So there is consequences to obeying God's will for my life. I would be miserable. Miserable. If I missed a Sunday morning with you to go play golf. I don't care if it's a beautiful 70 degree day, 75 degree day, clear. And God said, I'm going to enable you to play the best round of golf you ever played in your life. I don't care if Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer Arnold Palmer's dead, but when he was alive, okay, flew into town and said, come and play with me. I'd be miserable because I would be doing something that I know God did not want me to do. My conscience would be bruised. But you know what? If I did it anyway and violated my conscience, the next time it would be easier. It would be easier. It would be easier for me to do that. We have to discipline ourselves to not violate our consciences. Being in the will of God could and often does require tests of our faith that are so unpleasant that if we don't truly have an all-in perspective, where there is no other option to live but God's way, we could crumble to pieces. I want to look at the second example. If you go to the book of Ezekiel and chapter 24. Next book after Jeremiah, Ezekiel 24. Verse 15. How much do you identify? How much is your identity in God? How much is your purpose to do what he wants you to do? And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, behold, I am about to take from you the desire of your eyes with a blow. But you shall not mourn, and you shall not weep, and your tears shall not come. Groan silently, make no mourning for the dead. Bind on your turban, put your shoes on your feet, do not cover your mustache, do not eat the bread of men. So I spoke to the people in the morning, and in the evening my wife was dead. And in the morning I did as I was commanded. Well, how committed are you, Ezekiel? Are we committed to doing the will of God no matter what the costs, no matter what God might take from us? Or are we maybe 70% God? As long as you don't touch this, I'll be okay. Just please don't make me suffer. Please don't take my child. Please don't take my wife. As long as you don't do that, you can have the rest of me. That's a problem. That's a problem. Are we willing to accept God's will, even and especially when we don't understand it? Especially when we don't understand it. Imagine Ezekiel's commitment to the Lord. This is how one lives when his identity and his purposes and his perspective all belong to God. If God took away that which you most prize, would you say, yes, God, and do what he commands? Ezekiel did. I think Ezekiel is quite grateful right now that he did. Because all that matters at that point is whether I did what God wanted me to do. I want to do what God wants me to do. I'm not saying it's easy. That's why I said, I'm not saying it's comfortable. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying it's not without its consequences. But every decision has the consequence. The alternative is, no, God, that is unacceptable to me. So now I'm going to tell God the way it's going to be. I'm going to pass on that one. No, thank you. I'm not touching that. As painful as it might be, like Jeremiah said, as painful as it might be, I would be destroyed inside if I didn't do and didn't go where God wanted me to go. How about a third and final example? Go to the book of Esther. Wonderful story. Very controversial book. Early on, because it's the only book of the Bible that never mentions God. I don't know if you knew that or not. What a story. We saw the performance of Esther down at the Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster. I recommend that place highly. And they did a great job with this. Esther was faced with a decision. And like any decision, you have to ask yourself, what is the right question? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to ask themselves, what is the right question? Is the question, do I go into the fiery furnace and die, or do I obey the king and fall down and worship? That's the wrong question. The right question is, who is God, and what has he said? Okay, Esther 4 and 13. Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this?" You see, Esther was okay. You know, she was in the king's palace. She just did what she was told. She might have had a very nice life. But what about the rest of the Jews? And her uncle Mordecai made that very clear to her. "Esther, why are you royalty right now? Why did God choose you? Perhaps it was for such a time as this." Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens also will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish." That was the decision. Because if you approach the king and he did not offer his signet ring to you and invite you in, that was death. And so her doing that, she was taking the risk. If I go into the king's presence without him inviting me in, I might die. Well, the question here isn't, let's do a risk analysis. What is the likelihood he's in a good mood and he might want to see me? That's not what she said. What is the likelihood that I make it out of this alive? The question is, who is God and what does he want from me? Romans 14, 7 and 8 says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." We are the Lord's. Are we willing to live this way? Because it's the only proper way to live. The alternative, look around. Look around. That's the alternative. If you want that, understand there's a consequence. If you want to live the way God wants you to live, understand there's a consequence. No matter whether you make right decisions or wrong decisions, there's a consequence. The difference is, who are you? Why are you here? And what are you to do? That's the difference. It's not, I'm going to make a decision that's going to alleviate any consequence. It's, I'm going to make a decision based on my identity and my purpose and my perspective. And we have to make those decisions. I implore you to think about this. Think about this. Because every time you choose to disregard God and go your own way, you are making it easier and easier and easier to choose that way. You are literally taking one of God's greatest gifts to you, which is your conscience, and you are violently, violently destroying it with every passing day. I cannot believe the excuses I get sometimes for why people don't come to church. I can't believe it. And that's just Sunday morning. What are we doing on Tuesday afternoon? What are we doing around lunchtime on Wednesday? Who is going to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world if we're not? Who is the living, breathing representation of Jesus Christ? I don't blame the world. I don't blame the politicians. I don't blame those who are, quite frankly, doing what you would expect them to do. But when we know what God has said, and we choose to live differently than the way God has said, we assume the responsibility for the state of affairs in our community, in our country, especially in our families. Especially in our families. We are responsible to God to live as He has created us to live. We are responsible. We are responsible to examine who we are, our identity, and why we're here, and make every decision. Every decision has to be filtered through that reality. And every time we choose differently, it becomes easier and we become more callous the next time to do the same thing. And before you know it, we are so far down a road, so far down a road, and comfortable with that, as opposed to Jeremiah, which said, I'm getting killed here, but there's no way, there's just no way that I could possibly not do what God wants me to do. I'd die if I didn't do what God wants me to do. I have to do what God wants me to do. And I know what the consequences are. I know I'm being mocked. I know I'm being persecuted. I know everybody's turning their back on me. I know I'm alone out here, but I have to do God's will. Ezekiel, I'm going to take your wife from you. You're not going to mourn. You're going to get up and you're going to proceed. And I did as the Lord commanded after He took my wife from me. I did as the Lord commanded. I know I might die if I go into the king's presence. But I was put here for such a time as this. Therefore, if I die, I die. That is lives well lived. People who understood their identity and their purpose. And they had the perspective of who they were and what they were doing here. And they made their decisions accordingly. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for the cloud of witnesses that have gone before us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for the examples of godly living. And Father, may we live well. May we live properly. May we take Your word and adopt Your perspective for our lives and be willing to accept the consequences, Father. Father, we pray for our equipping, that we may be living, breathing examples to a lost and dying world that is clueless and that is in a continuous state of self-destruction, that needs Christ. Father, work through each and every one of us to be that witness and that example. In Christ's name, amen.